Let's stand and sing our opening hymn. It's been our theme hymn all week. John 3:16 is the theme verse. This is the theme hymn. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Let's stand and praise God as we sing this hymn.
Let me give you a very warm welcome to our service tonight. Some of you may be here for the very first time at our mission, and you're made very welcome indeed. Do remember our Sunday services, 11:30, and I know that some of you folk have your own services, but our evening service is put off until 8 o'clock, and so it may be after your evening service, and that's when our mission will end Sunday night at 8 o'clock, and again, you're made very welcome to come along to our final meeting there. Now, some of you have travelled from near and far, and it is good to have your support. We're very glad to have with us tonight. We've had singers almost every night, and I thought that tonight would be different. I didn't ask Frankie to sing, but he's going to give his testimony, Frankie Donnelly from Macrofelt. It's nice to have his wife Maureen as well, and of course Mark, their son, belongs to us here. So after I pray, Frankie is going to come to the lectern to give a word of testimony, and after that then Nigel will read God's word. So let's just have an opening word of prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we come into your presence, we Thank you indeed that we do give you all the glory. We cannot make anyone become a Christian. We thank you that that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to put pressure upon the life, upon the conscience, upon the mind of someone. And we do pray, O God, that you will speak to hearts tonight. We thank you for the quite a number of unsaved who are here, those who have not yet given their hearts and lives to Christ. And Lord, some are well on in years. And there's also young people here, from a human point of view, with many years ahead of them, although we do not know that. And yet, who are they going to live for? What are they going to live for? And O God, we do pray that you will speak in our service this night. We thank you for this great text. We thank you for what Nigel has looked at. We thank you that on Monday night he looked at the God who loves for God. On Tuesday night he looked at love, for God so loved the world. We thank you that on Wednesday night he looked at the Son of God, that he gave his only begotten Son. We thank you that last night he looked at belief and eternal life, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And tonight, as he takes up the most solemn word in the text, the word perish, we believe that this will be a solemn meeting. And O God, we just pray that you will stir up hearts. Open eyes to see that there's only one of two destinies in eternity, that they will either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. These are solemn issues to do with our souls. And we do pray, O God, that you will just bless this hour tonight in your presence. Bless Frankie as he testifies of how you met and saved him. And encourage us all, we pray, this night. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good evening. Just take this opportunity to thank the Reverend McLaren for his invite to testify to God's amazing grace in my life. As you already know, I'm Frankie Donnelly. We live in the Muckerfelt area. And just before I tell you about God's amazing grace in my life, I would like to say a short prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is in the name of Jesus, your Son, I pray. Be with me and those that hear this testimony of your mercy and grace in my life. Open the ears of those who do not know you, that your Holy Spirit may stir them for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. In the following account of my life's journey, you will hear me quote the Word of God. I do so to inform you of what the Holy Spirit has enlightened me to over the years since my salvation. I was born and baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. The Word of God teaches, Acts 2 and 38, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can a baby repent? Both my parents and grandparents were devout in their faith, trustworthy and hardworking. And for the first 5 years of my life, I lived with my grandfather or my grandmother, as my parents had moved to England to find work. When eventually I moved to England to live with them, I can recall how my father would gather the family together to partake in the rosary. For those who do not know what a rosary is it a circle of prayer beads, 5 sets of 10 with single beads interspaced. At the end of that, there's a bead of 5 with a crucifix at the end. Each bead has a certain prayer to be said to. For example, the crucifix has the Apostles' Creed. One of the beads has an Our Father, Hail Marys, and a Glory Be. I'd just like to point out that the Word of God teaches me. But when we pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. As a child, I went through the various stages of performing my first confession of sins to the priest. Again, the Word of God teaches in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Following after the confession was my first Holy Communion. Again, the Word of God teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 and 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. This is followed in the Catholic circles by confirmation. It's classed as one of the seven sacraments through which Catholics pass in the process of their religious upbringing. And according to the Catholic doctrine in this sacrament, they are sealed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and strengthened in their Christian faith. And again, I quote the words found in Acts 2 and 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As a practicing Roman Catholic, we went to Mass each Sunday, and any of the holy days as designated by the Church. I even recall, as a young child, being sent to Mass every morning before I went to primary school. Mass is the daily sacrifice performed by a priest of Rome, in which the bloodless sacrifice of Jesus is offered. As the Roman Catholic understands in the act of transubstantiation, and this is a doctrine that they believe that the whole substance of the bread and wine changes into the very substance of the body and blood of Christ when consecrated in the Eucharist. The Word of God teaches in Hebrews 7 and 27, who needeth not daily as these high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. And further down in Hebrews 9 and 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When our family returned back to live in Northern Ireland, that was way back in 69, we had increased in size to 8 children. I attended the local Roman Catholic secondary school, and as usual, with regards to practicing our religion, the confession, communion, and weekly attendance at Mass was the normal way of life. As a child, I recall almost drowning at the floodgates in Tunbridge, but was rescued by my grandfather. People said I was very lucky to be alive, but looking back, God and his providence had other plans for me. After secondary school and for a short time in the government training centre, I had the opportunity to complete an apprenticeship at 23MU RAF Aldergrove. While attending this location, I had to travel to work by bus each day. And it was during these journeys that there took place conversations about religion between the Catholics and the Protestants, and there were some very interesting discussions. There was among these Protestants a born-again Christian. This was new terminology for me, but on reflection with regards to this man, it was a true description of his person. The Word of God instructs us in 1 Peter 3 and 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We had many conversations, and he did give me a Bible to read, which I did do, but I really did not understand it, as I was spiritually blind. On Saturdays, we would usually meet up the town with my friends. We were a mixed group in Macrofelt, but being from a different religion was not a barrier to our friendship. One particular Saturday in 1973, there was an American gospel rock group playing at the Diamond. We enjoyed the music, not really paying much heed to the words. At the end, they said they were playing again, and we all decided among ourselves that we would travel up to Moneymore and hear them again. As Tuesday evening drew to a close, there was a short talk given. It was explained that Jesus, when he was on the cross, had taken on his shoulders the sins of the world. That included my sin. That if we repented of our sins and called out for him to save us, we would be saved. And as I've just heard here, your verse that you've been going through this week on is John 3:16. This is a verse this man used. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the book of Acts 2:21, it says, And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the man speaking that night coupled this with a verse so that we could consider our urgency of our need. In Proverbs 27:1, Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, this Bible verse really spoke to me that night of my need now and not tomorrow to call unto God to save me. There was an appeal made, and there was four people went up to the front, 3 Roman Catholics and 1 Protestant. When asked if I had any concerns, I'd said, yes, I'm a Roman Catholic, and what does this mean to me? And the reply I received was that I did not need now to go to confessions. Theologically, he was correct, but I would have to disagree with him in regards to staying in the Church of Rome. Growing up as a Roman Catholic, we had been taught that Jesus was the Son of God, that he had been born of women, that he had lived among men, that he had performed miracles, that he had died on the cross, that he was resurrected from the dead and seen by his disciples before ascending into heaven. Yet that night these words became real and personal. God had started his work in my life. Sadly, as I look back over the start of my Christian walk, things did not change very much. I tried to live the good life on my own strength. There was no spiritual support or guidance, and I soon fell back into my old ways. But I sincerely do believe in that Tuesday night I had been saved and that my sins had been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. What was missing was the guidance required from spiritual teaching that is found in God's Word and membership of a good evangelical church that preaches and teaches the full counsel of God's Word. My failure to walk the correct way was not God's failure, for the work that he has started in my life would and will continue on to the end. God's Word instructs us in Jude 24, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. I continued with attendance at the chapel unto the day before I got married. That was way back in December of 74. My wife Maureen attended the Presbyterian Church, had also professed faith, and when we married we had to leave town for a period of time for safety reasons because of the social situation at that time. Those that looked at us seen it as such as a mixed marriage, and they were not happy at this. Trying to hold on to our faith at that time was hard. We had no means of getting to church. We had now a baby son, Mark, who was our firstborn. Spiritually, things did not improve, but God held on to us. I was so glad when we moved back to Mockerfelt and started to attend a local evangelical church in 1977. There was much biblical teaching from God's Word, and our spiritual life got on track at last. After hearing a sermon which instructed us how we should warn people of their need for salvation, I was convicted to speak to my parents of their need. Ezekiel 33:3-4. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. As I call up my parents' home, the atmosphere was tense, and that's before I even said anything. Unknown to me, people had been hassling my father about how his son had been led to a Protestant church by a Protestant wife who was wearing the trousers in the home. I explained to my mother that this was not the case, but that the church we attended was where I believed God wanted us to be, and that the Word of God was preached. And that as a result of that, of God's Word being preached, was the very reason why I was there that night, telling them of their need of salvation, because I loved them. I was shown the door and asked to leave. In Psalm 27:10, it tells me, for our comfort, When my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. As time went on, we were blessed with a daughter, Carolyn, in 1978. I went to inform my parents about this happy occasion. The door was opened and closed. After I told them what the occasion was, this was the same for the birth of my our second daughter, Joanne, in 1980. God's word says in Matthew 10, 35 and 36, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I joined the police force in 1980. Right from the start of my colleagues knew what my religious position was. I believe that they thought I was a Roman Catholic, and as a result of their inquiries into my background, found out that I was a born-again Christian. And as time went on, this information was passed down to the new members by others in their conversations about me. Police regulations did not allow to talk about religion, politics, and topics like that. So any witnessing done was a result of others bringing up the conversation, and I thank God he gave me the boldness to speak for him. In 1983, after a short illness, my mother died at the age of 54. A reconciliation between us took place just prior to her death. This resulted in a civil relationship with my father until he died 5 years later. And my brothers and sisters are aware of my religious convictions and where I stand regarding my faith in Christ alone. As time went on, life from wife became very stressful, as she was left to rear her children on her own. Long working hours on the police took up most of my time, resulting as the years passed on in our relationship become extremely strained, and I let God down many times in the unacceptable behaviour I had towards my wife and children. God's word instructs us in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." As I now look over those dark and desperate times in my married life, I know God was there, keeping me safe. Without my faith in him, I don't know what would have happened to me. So I take this opportunity to thank God for my wife, my children, and my grandchildren. I thank him for all the times that I am aware that he preserved my life during my times in the police, and for all the times that he protected me even though I was not aware of the danger I was in. I thank him for all the churches I have been in membership over the years. It has greatly increased my spiritual knowledge of him and helped me in my daily walk for him. It never ceases to amaze me that when I daily confess my failures, which are in thought, word, and deed, he still forgives me. I thank him for the desire to see others saved and added to his kingdom. And I thank him for his holy word, which has been my guide in life. It's not always popular with others when you do what needs to be done. I thank him for the Holy Spirit, which leads, comforts, and upholds me in all aspects of my life. I thank him for his son, Jesus, who I came to know that night while listening to the gospel rock music all those years ago, causing me, through the power of his Spirit, to look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. May all the glory and honor be to you, God, for saving a sinner such as I. I'd just like to leave you with the verses of a well-known hymn. I should say just one verse. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." Amen.
Well, we do want to thank Frankie for sharing with us in a word of testimony. We do appreciate, Frank, indeed, and for your honesty and your sincerity. God bless you. And to you, Maureen, we build you a warm welcome too. And the rest of you, it's nice to see you. Good evening, all. Good evening. We wave you all a warm welcome in the Saviour's name. And we do thank you for making the effort. Well, for the young ones that have already been feeding and enjoying a feast, so have been told, although you didn't leave anything for anybody else. But we're glad that you enjoyed it. And for the rest of you who have come along, we do want to thank you for making the effort. And some of you have been here every night, and some of you this may be your first evening, but we do extend you a very warm welcome in the Saviour's name. We're reading together from John chapter 3. If you have a Bible, please turn along with me. If not, I think it'll come up on the screen. But John 3 and verse 14. And then also we're going to read together, if you wish to, we're going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and just read a few verses from 12 to 19. Just a few verses in John 3, as we've been trying to tie the whole week up together in these 5 nights in John in verse 16. And then, God willing, on Sunday morning, we're going to look in Romans. And then on Sunday night, if we're spared, we're going to look together in Revelation at what's known as the Great White Throne. And we do invite you to come along, and we trust that you'll make the effort. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is what we read. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, or a gossip, in all our men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at the house at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. May God bless his inspired word this evening to our hearts.
Now let's stand and sing a hymn that will come up on the screen, and then Nigel will preach God's word. A hymn that we love to sing here, "O to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary."
Thank you.
Thank you. We're going to unite our hearts in prayer. We're going to just come before God this evening and ask Him for His enabling. And let's just do this now. We thank Thee, Father, for what we have heard already. We rejoice in the saving grace of God that is not limited by any measure to a particular type of people. But we thank You, Lord, that no matter our backgrounds and no matter our religious upbringings, we thank Thee that there is grace to be found in Jesus. And we thank You there's that transforming power that only You can do in a life. And we ask You tonight, dear God, to bless what already has been spoken and use it, Lord, to touch hearts. If not even in this meeting, Lord, even in those who will listen in days and weeks to come and their recordings, maybe even someone who has listened online, that, Lord, that You would be pleased to bless what already has been spoken. Now, Lord, as we come to Your word, we graciously pray for the help of God. We pray, Lord, for authority in the Spirit. And we ask You, dear God, that You would grant us that authority through the Holy Ghost and by the Holy Ghost, that as we would speak this evening, that we might speak not just with power, but with utmost and with the greatest amount of compassion that is possible to have for a preacher to speak on such a subject. We ask You this evening, dear God, that although by no means is it easy, we pray, dear God, that this night, dear God, some soul will be stirred about their need, not because of the preacher, but because of the Word of God and the stirrings of the Spirit of God within their heart. We look to Thee tonight in Jesus' name, and we pray for the help of God. In Your name, amen. John 3 and 16, as we said of old, is known as we've already through the week, Brother Raymond has informed you, just mentioned in prayer this evening of the different aspects that we look at, and I don't wish to recap on that and take away time from our service, but it's been known as the world's greatest text, John 3 and 16, and we would add to that and we would say it's also the world's greatest truth. Because it reveals to us God, it reveals to us love, it reveals to us His Son, it reveals to us eternal life, but it also reveals to us what will happen to those who believe not the gospel, those who do not receive Jesus Christ for themselves, who have not got a testimony to say that they have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so ultimately, for those people who do not receive Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, there is a place, and there will be a place, and there's a place that has been prepared for those who have determined in their own hearts, whether it be out of stubbornness or out of pride, or whether it just be out of ignorance, have not received the Savior. Ultimately, them precious souls shall sadly go to a place that the Scripture calls the place of the damned. Today, as I've been just thinking during my working hours and just standing at my desk and working away and considering this evening's message, it's by no means an easy subject to look at, and lest any preacher would look at such a subject in a light-hearted way, he would not be a very good preacher or a very kind preacher. And it has been my prayer that God would just fill our hearts with a compassion that as we speak, that there will be a sense whereby that we're preaching with care and concern for those of you who are without the Savior. And you know who you are as you sit in the house of God this evening in Ballymena. You know those of you who are maybe sitting in your own home, maybe this mission is long past and someone has passed you on a little CD and you're just listening to it now. Maybe you're over the internet and you're in your own home just where you are now presently.
You know whether or not you've been truly born of the Spirit of God. And if you haven't been born of the Spirit of God, I implore you tonight in the Savior's name, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to prepare. Because as Brother Frankie has shared in his testimony, Proverbs 27 tells us, boast not thyself of the morrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. Unless your lack of preparation, unless your lack of seeking God and not calling upon God in time, your soul will be damned for all of eternity. And we invite you this evening, just where you are tonight, just to seek Christ and to seek Him with all your heart. Because the Scripture tells us that those who seek Him shall find Him. And we ask tonight and we pray tonight earnestly that this is something that you will do. Martin Luther said of John 3 and 16, it is a text. I love this text beyond all measure. And there are some who, in fact, many different preachers have said many different things. And a man called John Calvin, an old theologian of a bygone age, he said, Christ brought life because the Heavenly Father loves the human race and wishes that they should not perish. Peter records for us, and we read in 1 Peter 4, but in 2 Peter 3 we read, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, to all men, to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. And old Albert Barnes, an old commentator, says, God does not desire it, or God does not wish it, that one man should perish. John Phillips says the unutterable lostness of those who die in their sins and the unending life of those who die in the Savior, two eternal destinies, hell and heaven, with a great gulf forever fixed between banishment and bliss, between horror and happiness, the end of two roads, the broad way that leads to everlasting death, and the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And you know, there are many people in many ways they love John 3 and 16, but they really, for all means, they love to talk maybe about love, and they enjoy speaking of eternal life, and they enjoy speaking of the whosoever will, and they enjoy speaking about God's Son who died on the cross. But for many, for some reason, we seem to omit maybe the most solemnness and the realness, just as important word within this text as any other word within the text. And does this word perish? And whether you're a young person or whether you're not so young, the reality is now, and this is a stark reality tonight, that if, dear sinner, you die without Christ, and no man knows when that day will come when he shall die. Not one man knows the hour or the time, but the Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And sinner, if that day of judgment and that day of death comes, and you'll not know the date, and you'll not know the time, and you'll not know the place, and you'll not know the occasion, and you'll not know the way it'll happen, but it shall happen to us all. The question this evening that I ask to you tonight, whoever you might be, is where will you spend eternity? If you're in this service this evening and you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, if you die as you are presently living, heaven is not your home. And this place called hell is where you shall spend eternity. And I want to try this evening and look at this word perish, and with the help of God, and trust and pray that through it that some soul tonight might see their need, and you might see the utmost importance of calling upon the Savior. Perish means to be sentenced. This word perish means, it does not mean to be sent to a place of in-betweenness, whereby we're sort of tarrying between one of two places. To perish means to spend eternity without God. To perish means to spend eternity in outer and utter darkness. Now, I don't know if you ever think about what that might be like. But to me, utter darkness means that you would just literally never ever experience light again. To be in the presence of everything that is godless and unholy and unjust and impure is where you shall spend, dear sinner, because the scripture says that God is love and there is no love in the devil. And in hell there is no such thing as love. There is plenty of longings in hell, but there's no such thing as love. Because I am told in the scriptures that there was a man, and he went to this place of torments, and he had plenty of longings. Because he longed that someone would go back and tell his brethren, lest they come to such a terrible place. He longed for a drop of water to quench his thirst. He most likely longed for a way of deliverance, but there was no such thing as deliverance. There was no such thing as a way of escape. There was no such thing as a back door and a secret passage up to heaven. Sinner, this evening I implore you tonight in Christ's name, be you sure you're ready. Because if you're not ready, this place called hell shall be your eternal destiny. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes these words, and Peter speaks of judgment that must begin first at the house of God. And that judgment we'll see, and God willing, you'll see, and the scriptures records in the day of death, when eternity, there are two places of judgment. One being that of the Bema Seat, whereby the believer shall be judged for their words, for their actions, for their deeds, not for their sins, because their sins were all dealt with once and for all at the cross. But for the ungodly, for the sinner, the day of judgment, and that place of judgment shall be, as we'll see on Sunday evening, the great white throne. But here says Peter, and for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God first. And then he says, and what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And really, if Peter was here this evening, he would say, what, in modern day language, I want to tell you, what shall your end be if you obey not the gospel? Where will you be if you do not follow the instructions of what God says, how you can be redeemed and how you can be saved and how you can be ransomed? And it's very simple now. You don't need to go now to Bible college or theological seminary to understand what shall the end be of you. Your end shall be if you don't obey this gospel, this good news of Jesus, that he came into the world to save sinners. It's very simple, and children can understand it. You don't need to be intellectual to understand this great truth. The way you understand this text is just as it says. It's just what it means. If you don't obey the gospel, you shall face the consequence of your sin. Last Sunday morning, as those of you who are present, you'll remember, we looked at Noah, and Noah was giving the people good news and bad news. Good news if they obeyed, and bad news if they rejected and disobeyed. Good news was that they entered the boat, the ark, and they were rescued, and they were redeemed, and they were saved from the wrath and the judgment of God. The bad news was, if you disobey me, and you do your own thing, and you go your own way, God says he will send the flood upon the earth, and you shall be destroyed. And sadly, even though everybody, those people who listened to Noah, heard the news, only 8 were redeemed. And only 8 were rescued. And only 8 were safe. And over this past week, and not just over this past week, but as your pastor has been The old-time generation farmer who would go out into the seed field with the seed, and he would spread the seed far and wide. And as he is faithfully sowing the seed of God for week after week and month after month and month year after year, and as him and his wife and the members of this church have been praying earnestly for your salvation, it is that you would not perish, but that you would have eternal life. Let me say to you this evening that the Scriptures declares, and the Scripture speaks of a number of things. It speaks, it reveals, and it declares. And I just want to look at those three things this evening. And I know our time is nearly virtually gone, but I want you just to bear with me for a few moments. The Scripture this evening speaks of those, now listen to this now, those who are destined for this place called hell. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And here I see within the word of God, there are those who practice such deeds shall never inherit the kingdom of God. And if they'll not inherit the kingdom of God, it makes it very clear to me they are destined for such a place called this place. Now you say to me, well, I'm not guilty of these particular sins. Well, really what the Apostle Paul was saying, he was talking about sin in general. Men who do not repent of sin and are unwilling to repent of their sin are destined to spend an eternity without God. Now, why are they destined for such a place? They're destined, first of all, because they wouldn't repent. Whenever the Apostle Paul of back in Acts, we are told that this man called Paul, he went on a place called Mars Hill, and on Mars Hill, or in Athens, in a place called Mars Hill, and there in Mars Hill, they had all the people of their day had all these literally thousands of images and idols that they worshipped. And we're told in the midst of all these idols and images, they wanted to make sure that they didn't leave anybody out. So they built this little altar, and on this little altar they made this little inscription on the side of it. And on the inscription you'll read that Paul the Apostle wrote, "To the unknown God." And the Apostle Paul said to them, "Now listen men, I'm going to tell you about this God that you know nothing about." And he began to explain him the gospel. He began to tell him about the Creator. He began to tell him about a Savior who died. He began to tell him about a day of judgment. He began to tell him about the fact that this Savior rose again from the dead. And we are told that there were people, the people who heard him that day, they responded to what he had to say. There were, as one old preacher of old said, there were the takers, there were the waiters, and there were the neglectors, or the rejectors. And there were those who believed the gospel, and they were the takers. There were the waiters, and they said, "Well, yes, Paul, we believe what you're saying, but don't ask us to make a decision tonight." "Yes, undoubtedly, Paul, we have no question that what you're saying is the truth. But we don't want to decide now." And there were the rejectors, and they blatantly and openly said, "We will not believe." And you, both the rejectors and the waiters, according to Scripture, there is no record of either of those two groups of people ever trusting Christ. And such people, because they will not repent, for whatever reason, whether it be blatant brass neckness, whatever it might be, if it's for that reason, whether it's because of their stubbornness or whether it's because of their pride, they're unwilling to repent. Such men, such women
are destined for hell. Let me ask you this evening. Are you stubborn? Are you too proud to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath. I need your salvation. Lest, Lord, I perish. Lest I spend eternity in hell without thee. There were those who would not repent. You know, on the Savior's day, we're told that there were men who were Pharisees and Sadducees. They were the religious rulers. They were proud to be religious. They were proud to be in services. They were proud to know their scriptures. They were proud of the fact that they were upright citizens. Yet this is what Jesus said of them. Matthew 15, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, he says, both of them shall fall into the ditch. The Savior who was come to seek and to save the lost, he came among these religious rulers. He spoke to them. Spoke to them of the things of eternity and spoke to them of things of God, those holy things of God that was to be able to reveal them the ways of truth and the ways of life. And these very same people were unwilling to repent of their sin. So it tells me you don't need to be in the gutter to perish. You don't need to be steeped in immoral sins to perish. You don't need to be an adulterer to perish. You can be religious. You can be upright. You can even be a church attender. Now get this now. And perish. Sinner, is it not about time you sought the Lord? There were people who would not repent. Such people are destined for such a place. But not just would they would not repent, but it's simple. Because they wouldn't repent, they wouldn't receive. You see, this is what Christ came. The Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which was lost. He desired to redeem these individuals. He desires to save you tonight. He desires to rescue you from the grip of Satan. You go back to the Lord's day, and the day he was crucified in John 18, you read in verse 39, it says, and they said unto him from Pilate, Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom, says Pilate, that I must release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And they cried. Then cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And that day they knew exactly who they wanted, and it wasn't the Savior. But then the Savior knew that they didn't want them, because it were told in John 1 and 12 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He knew that they would not receive him. He knew it before he turned. He knew that they wouldn't receive him, but he still went to them, and he still told them, and he still warned them. And sinner, can I say something to you? The fact is that the responsibility is upon your shoulders tonight what you will do with Jesus. Your pastor and his leadership, God has put it on their heart to have this gospel mission. And the fact is it was placed upon their hearts that you might be given another opportunity, that you might be warned again, that you might be exhorted to come. But the question is, will you receive life or will you accept death? You say, not just as the scripture talk about those who perish or those who undoubtedly are destined for such a place,
called hell. But the scripture also tells us that the scriptures reveals to us degrees of punishment within this place called hell. Now, may I say something to you? This is very important. Where these degrees of punishment are concerned, whether you're in this house of God or whether you're listening online or whether you're in your own home or driving in the car, you know, the scripture within this precious book now, the Bible, the scripture does not tell us of a place called purgatory or a place of waiting. The Bible says it's appointed on the man once a day, and after that is the judgment. It's eternity. It's either heaven or hell. It's either life or death. It's either light or darkness. It's either love or hatred. It's either with God or with the devil. That's how serious this matter is. Now, we live in a society today whereby the things of God and the things of eternity and the things of heaven and the things of hell are just mocked at and they're just laughed at, and people sort of just wash it off. Whenever the word hell is mentioned, people just think they just, it's a sort of a bit of a joke now. It's just a laugh, but it's an extremely, may I say something, say something to you, dear soul? This is an extremely serious matter. This is the most serious matter of all. Maybe you're a young person, you may think, well, sure, I have all my life. I can think about this in 20 years' time, 30 years' time. You take, someday you think you have plenty of time, you go to your local cemetery. You say, what would I go to cemetery for? I'll tell you where you go to cemetery. Because in that cemetery, I guarantee you, if you don't find someone your age, you'll find someone very near your age who possibly maybe thought they had a whole pile of time. And you've got to be wise now, so. And you've got to seek the Lord while there's time. And there's no better time than today. There's a man called John Blanchard, and he wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Hell. And he writes, comparatively little of what the scripture teaches about hell is found in the Old Testament. Now comes a few surprises, he writes. The first is that most New Testament teaching on hell comes from the lips of Jesus. It is calculated that the 1,870 verses recording words which Jesus spoke, 13% of them are about judgment and hell. Jesus spoke more about these two topics than he did about any other. That's angels came second and love came third. The second surprise is that about 40 parables Jesus told, more than half of them relate to God's eternal judgment of sinners. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Christ was preparing to send his disciples out 2 by 2 and to preach the gospel into the cities and villages. And he said in verse 14 of chapter 10, he says, and whosoever shall not receive you or hear your words when ye depart out of their home or their city, shake the dust from off their feet. Verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Matthew 11, the scripture records for us, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom and in the day of judgment than for all and for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And really what Christ was saying, if the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had heard what the people of Capernaum had heard, they would have repented. He said, if they had seen the miracles that you've seen, they would have repented. If they had been there and saw the fact of the disciples healing diseases and walking on scorpions and all these things, if they had seen what you had seen, he says it says they would have still survived. They would not have been judged because they would have done something about it. But he said to the people of Capernaum, you have had the miracles and you have had the New Testament teaching and you have had these disciples who are going out 2 by 2 and telling this good news, but you wouldn't receive. And he says, your judgment will be far greater,
far greater than those who never heard and those who never saw. And I'll tell you something, dear folks of Ballymena, which was known as the Bible Belt of Northern Ireland. Imagine it, the Bible Belt of Northern Ireland. It will be, now get this now, it will be 10 times, 1,000 times worse for you. And some child growing up in Africa who's never heard the gospel. I don't know if you ever think what such a place might be like. But what I am convinced of is that if there's one thing that a man must wish he could destroy most of all in eternity, is his memory. It's one of the saddest things, I think, whenever you look and when an individual in life loses their memory. It's one of the most heartbreaking things for family members and loved ones who have to sit and watch and share love and share care, and this difficulty is happening. But in eternity, men and women, young and old, have clear minds to remember the gospel, to remember the warnings, to remember the invitations, to remember that Jesus loved them, to remember that they were exhorted in the Friday night of that mission in November in Ballymena Congregational Church. But I said no. Sinner, it'll be worse for you. Because you have heard and done nothing of it. Let me say to you lastly, and I know you've been very patient, but not just as the Scripture speak of those destined for hell, and the Scriptures reveal the degrees of punishment in hell, but the Scripture also declares the duration of hell. So how long does it last? How long does it go on for? I'm a reasonable mathematician till you get above 7 figures. But once it gets beyond that, I'm lost. I could tell you what's in my bank account now, or near enough of it. Most people know what that is. Multiply 1 million by 1 million. And those of you who are mathematicians, you'll tell me what the figure, you can tell in your mind now right the figure is. Then multiply that figure by 1 million. Don't know if you can get that figure. But then multiply that figure by 1 million. And whenever you get that figure, multiply it by 1 million. And just keep multiplying by 1 million and just keep going on. Say, Nigel, when are you going to stop? He says, I'm not going to stop because that's how long hell is. It's endless. It never finishes. It never stops. And throughout all of eternity, sinners that have died without Jesus live with regrets and live with torment and live with torture and live with pain and live with anguish, all because they rejected Jesus. They rejected the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's a lady by the name of Barbara Kjaersland. She was the author of over 500 books, and at the age of 89, she was still turning out about 26 novels a year. Now, that's a brave bit of going for an 89-year-old. Barbara Kjaersland was interviewed by the Sunday Telegraph, and she was asked,
whether she was afraid of dying. And this was Barbara Kirtland's reply. Am I afraid of dying? Not one bit. It will either be better than this life or nothing at all, in which case I have nothing to be frightened of. Can I say something to you? Barbara Kirtland might have written in her lifetime, could have written thousands of novels. 10,000s of novels. But they were only novels. And she neglected the truth. And this book doesn't tell me that there's nothing beyond death. This book tells me that death is just the beginning. Now, I want to ask you now. The old hymn writer says, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and to me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? And where will you spend eternity? Now, this is very important. And sinner, I'm pleading with you in Christ's name tonight. Turn while the Saviour in mercy is calling. And steer for the harbour light. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight. It's time to seek him now. Don't you dare, and may God have mercy on you if you walk out of this house of God and say, that doesn't apply to me. This book says it, and it applies to you. End of story. Now, what will you do with Jesus tonight? We're going to pray together. We're asking you this evening, Father, in these moments, Lord, we believe that this is your word for tonight. And by no means, Lord, do we find this to have been an easy subject to speak about. It's an extremely solemn one. But it's also a very serious one. And we ask you now in Jesus' name to help sinners to be wise. Just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe over this night or over these past nights, God has been speaking to you. And you know that you need to get right with God. In a little moment, I'm just going to ask you simply to raise your head and to look at me. And I'll not embarrass you. But that does not mean that you're a Christian. It just means that you're concerned about your need. And we can have a little chat afterwards, but by no means will we try and put you in a corner. We can show you from the Word of God how you can get saved. We can give you some information that will help you. But if tonight you would like to know more about becoming a Christian and how you can be saved, then I want you just to raise your head and look at me, and I'll acknowledge you. And you just put your head down again. Now, I'm not going to let this linger on. But if you would like to chat with us, we're here to talk. We ask you this evening, our Father, while men and women, young or old, are present battling within, and some, Lord, are struggling to let go and give to you, we ask you in Jesus' name that you would take over. Lord, you get the victory, we pray. And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to come in closing, and these past few nights together we have been singing a hymn, and we're going to again return to that one this evening. I think it's Give Me a Sight, O Saviour. Maybe it's a different one, but sorry, down the back, this was a number that I had given you earlier on, are you going to help me, brother? Good man. You have a better memory than I have, darn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. We're going to stand together as we worship the Lord. Trust you will. I trust you'll be wise. We just thank you this evening for your presence with us, for your help that you've given, Lord, for your speaking voice. And Lord, as we make our way home, may your word continue to burn in our hearts, and especially in the hearts of those who've not yet trusted and not yet believed. May this word be like a thorn in their pillow. May this word be like
starvation to their hunger, that whereby that they wouldn't have an appetite. May this word be the means of conviction to their sin. And it's your word, Lord. And all we ask, Lord, is that you would bless your word and use it and bring men and women to the cross. Be with us as we go our separate ways. In your name, amen.